Please open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 23. We have, for several months now, been studying the book of Joshua in our evening service. I had sort of planned to finish up before the end of the year, but it didn't work that way on the study of David in the morning for Sunday school, nor Joshua in the evening. But that's all right. We're going to finish it up in a morning service because I think this message of these last couple chapters is very applicable to us in our times. Chapters 23 and 24, the book of Joshua. I would take the title from the text, Choose You This Day. The name of my message, Choose You This Day. The tribes of Israel at this point in history, when we come to chapters 23 and 4, are settled in the land now, and they have received their inheritance. Every tribe is where it should be. They're scattered out now. They're not together as they had been. In chapter 20, the cities of refuge were appointed for the manslayer. In chapters 21 and 22, the cities of the Levites are allotted to them, and the 2.5 tribes that received their inheritance east of the Jordan River have been released to go back home to their families and to their flocks. And they've been away for some time. The last two chapters take place maybe 8 or 9 years later when Joshua called all Israel together, and his purpose is to deliver, we'll call it a farewell speech. Actually, two speeches in these two chapters. Both of them would require of the people of Israel that they make choices. I would remind you that God created man and gave him a will so that he must make choices, and we make choices every day. We have volition, we have the ability to think and reason, and God wants us to make choices. We make choices about what we wear and where we go, but He also wants us to make choices about what we believe and how we're going to live. And the base, the principles upon which we will base our life upon, we make choices. And so these speeches of Joshua would remind the children of Israel and us, because I want to make that parallel, that we have choices to make. We'll begin in verse 1, chapter 23. And it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all of their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. The conquest, the taking of the land, took 7 years. 7 years that he was with them on the battlefield, that would be approximately 1405 to 1398 BC. This event that takes place in chapter 23 is just before he dies, because he dies at the end of the book. He died at 110 years old. And so some years have passed here. It would be about 1383 BC. Verse 2 says, and Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. Now most people believe that when he called all Israel, it says that in the first phrase, that it didn't mean every individual in Israel, but he called out to all of Israel, all of the land of Israel, and the people who came were those mentioned here, the elders and the heads and the judges and the officers. He names the individuals that come. I believe that's a fact, that not every individual Israelite came to hear what Joshua said. They were so scattered out, somebody had to watch the chickens, right, and the flocks and herds and so forth. And so these individuals would come. Verse 3 says, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. And all of them would readily agree with that. It was God who brought them to this to this new beginning in their new land, a new way of life. None of them had ever known anything like this. You remember 430 years of bondage. They were born and many died in the wilderness before they got here. These people were primed and ready to move into this new beginning for the people of Israel. It was God who parted the Jordan for them so that they could enter into the land. It was God who tumbled the walls at Jericho. It was God who planned the attack at Ai, that is the successful attack at Ai. You remember, man planned it first and it failed, but God planned it and it was successful. Well, there's a lesson there for us. God calls the sun to stand still in the battle with the five kings at Gibeon. God opened, he evened the odds when they were delivered from the kings of the north that had come together to do battle with Israel, way outnumbered. Israel way outnumbered and outclassed as far as their military. Now I want to start here, and I'm just going to remind you every time, I'm going to make a parallel, a Corinth Baptist Church parallel to what happened in the Old Testament with Joshua. And that's okay because these things are written for our admonition. We're supposed to do this. I want to say that like Israel, God has blessed Corinth Baptist Church. He's helped us through many battles. We're not going to enumerate them here, but if you were here during some hard times, just consider how the hand of the Lord was your guide. Because there were those at Corinth Baptist Church who wanted to walk with the Lord, what is true of the whole body of Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 has been evidenced with believers here. That being, upon this rock I will build my church, that rock is Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The fact that Corinth Baptist Church still here is evidence that that verse is true, and the word of God is empowered by God, and we're here. We're here. Praise God. Verse 4 says, "Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward," that would be the Mediterranean. "And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you." So they had only obtained a portion of the land, a sizable portion of the land promised to them by God. But you know, that was supposed to be a process. We looked at that last Sunday evening, I believe. It was a process. It wasn't supposed to happen all at once, but a gradual thing so that they could, as they take the land, they could inhabit it and they could tend the land, and the wild beasts wouldn't multiply too quickly and make it impossible for them to do what God intended for them to do there. It's been 15 years since the conquest. There's still unoccupied land, uncaptured land. There's still enemy out there among them. Much more was awaiting them, but if they were going to have all that God wanted them to have, they would have to exercise faith and obedience. Faith and obedience would secure for them all that God wanted them to have. Brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. Faith and obedience. Much more is in store, I believe, for Corinth Baptist Church. Again, it's okay to make this parallel. The lessons we learned there, we should apply to us. And we need faith and obedience. There's a lot more to take place here if the Lord tarries. Don't you think? Down south they say, "You ain't seen nothing yet." I'd like to say that's the case here. Would it thrill your heart to see these pews full? Wow. Do you think God could do that with us? How? Faith, obedience. We have to have those elements. God's blessing requires them. And that's not all. Verse 6 says, "But be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do, keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, It reminds me, this verse reminds me of when Joshua was spoken to of the Lord in the very beginning, chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm going to read it if you want to turn back and look at it. It's so much like what God said to Joshua. God told Joshua to be of good courage. And God, and Joshua is telling the children of Israel before he steps off the scene to be of good courage. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Isn't it a lot the same? Moses was encouraged or Joshua was encouraged by God, and Joshua is encouraging his people to be strong and very courageous, because it takes courage to do right. It takes courage to keep the truths. By that I mean to guard them in your heart and in your mind, and to be obedient to what God said. Corinth Baptist Church, we ought to guard the Word of God in our hearts. As there are many who would walk in these doors and steal it away from us. But it's harder to steal something when somebody's using it. Try to take a man's shovel while he's shoveling snow. You might find it upside your head. Right? You can't steal his shovel while he's using it. Try to steal the Word of God from a man who lives it, who lives in it. He'll wield it like a sword, and he'll take on any oncomers with the Word of God, with the truths contained in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to take this advice and be doers of the Word. We know what it says, but we also ought to do it. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, James says. Be doers of the word. But again, I'll say, as Joshua told his people, beware, it's not easy to do right always. It's not always easy to do the right thing. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, all that will do right will, can you finish? Suffer persecution. I don't think we've seen persecution much in our country yet. But brothers and sisters, if things continue along the same lines they're going, we will. We will. Joshua issues a warning here in verse 7. He says, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. So they're doing something right. Joshua is able to say, as you've done unto this day. He says, don't you forget God. Don't talk about the gods of the land. Don't serve them. Don't bow down to them. Don't make oaths with their names. Don't get involved in the things of this land in which you live. There's a lot of evil here. Remember, that's why you're having the land now, and they're driven out. And there's a parallel for us. Joshua's saying, if you play with fire, you'll get burned. If you try to walk right on the line, you will eventually fall over to the wrong side. I believe we have, and I say we, I believe the church here at Corinth in Maine has maintained a philosophy of ministry that kept us from the evils that surround us. Let me tell you about that philosophy. God has a fine line between right and wrong, a very fine line. It's not even visible. It's white here and it's black here. That's in the mind of God. And we all draw lines too between what we understand to be right and wrong. But it's interesting, our lines come up in different places. It's because we're not all the same. We don't all know the Lord the same. We don't all know His Word the same. And so we draw our lines in different places. And what we have in the middle is we have kind of a gray line between the white and the black. We have a gray line because we have so many lines down through that area where we make that parting from the light to the darkness, from the evil to the good. A gray line. Brothers and sisters, the only safe philosophy of a ministry for a church or an individual is we have to get out of the gray lines. We have to err on the side of right if we're going to err. We have to step into the light and get out of the shadows so that nobody here will have their lines trampled on. Everybody will be able to fellowship together. Now, your line might not be exactly where my line is, and the church line might not be exactly where your line is, but you see, it's out of the gray area, so we can all live together. A good philosophy of ministry. Why? The Bible says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Romans 14 and verse 13. We have to be careful. We're offendable. It's amazing sometimes the things you just think, I think that person is as solid as a rock, and then you say the wrong thing and they're offended. You think, I had no idea that was their soft spot. I would suggest to you that we all have soft spots. So we need to live together in such a way, and we need to minister together and maintain standards that don't offend anybody. Within reason, of course. The Bible said, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything there whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended." Paul said that to the Romans in chapter 14 and verse 21. A brother should not be offended, calls to sin, or made weak, the verse says. In Romans 14, 23, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." In other words, if you're going to do something, you need to be sure in your own heart and mind before God that it's right. So there's a choice to be made. There are two roads to go down as individuals, as a church, as a nation. Joshua tells us about them in verse 9. "And the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you." One man could chase 1,000 warriors. How's that possible? Give me a one-word answer. How's it possible? God. Is it true? Did one chase 1,000? You better believe it. Look here in the book of Joshua, look in the book of Judges, and you'll see that if you've got God on your side, you're a majority. Somebody said, God and me is a majority. I got news for you. God is a majority all by himself. He doesn't even need you. Brothers and sisters, do we really believe in a God like that? Do we believe in a God that is capable of doing exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? Then these pews could be filled. If God wills it so, then our missionaries could win souls and build churches if God wills it so, and He does. What are those two things again? Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Verse 12 of our text here. "Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of those nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off the good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings chastening and hardship. That seems so simple, doesn't it? But I'm so hard-headed. I'm still learning that. Experientially, I learned that often. And I have to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I blew it again. Do you have to do that? Obedience brings blessing. It brings strength. Young people, hear me. Obedience brings strength and blessing of the Lord on your life. I don't care what the political circumstances are. I don't care what the economic unrest dictates. Obedience brings blessing from God and strength from God. And disobedience brings a curse, hardships, chastening. Verse 14, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. That means he knows he's about to die. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which God, your God, spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, because God's been so faithful, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come unto you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he hath destroyed you from off the good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. What's he telling them? You know those inhabitants of the land, those wicked people that we're supposed to drive out of the land? You better not mix with them. You better not worship their gods. You better not fall away from faith. You better keep God's goodness in your hearts. Separation is essential to secure God's blessing. Don't mix with the inhabitants of the land and expect God to keep blessing you. He won't do it. He'll drive you out of the land. You'll become one of them, and he'll drive you out of the land too. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if you know your history, you know that's what happened. God wants you and me all to himself. As goes the individual, so goes the church. I've said it many times. I believe it with my whole heart. When there's sin in the camp, God won't bless the church. So you could be the reason that God doesn't bless Corinth Baptist Church, because there's sin in the camp. This is not just for Israel. Paul wrote it to the Corinthian church in chapter 6 of his second epistle to the Corinthians. Why don't you turn there? Keep your place here. Turn back. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And look at how Paul says the same thing that Joshua is telling Israel. Paul tells the church at Corinth. Hey, that's us, the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Isn't that what Paul just told them? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Separation is essential. And I would remind you that holiness is defined by God, not by me or by you. Holiness is defined by what God says is right and wrong. I'll tell you this, if it was ever wrong, it still is. If it was ever wrong, it still is, because God didn't change. Chapter 24 of our text, Joshua 24, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, called for the elders of Israel and their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So again, the second speech that he makes, he's calling the heads of Israel together. And again, it's not likely that the individuals, all the individuals were there, but their leaders should go back and tell them. I want you to notice how Joshua is not speaking for himself. He says, and Joshua said unto people, thus saith the Lord. Verse 1. Verse 2. Joshua said unto people, thus saith the Lord. And look at all of the pronouns. You'll see the word I. When it says I, it's not talking about Joshua. This is God speaking through the mouth of Joshua. Verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham, I, God, took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. The word flood here is the same word translated river elsewhere. Abraham wasn't on the other side of the flood, but he was on the other side of the Euphrates. So maybe that's what it means. And led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave, God said, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir and to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterwards I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came under the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwell in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and ye, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And he went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword nor with the bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and of vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. This is what their sovereign God had done for them. And he, Joshua, reminds them of all, speaking in the first person as if he were speaking for God himself. May I speak for God and say that there is a parallel for Corinth Baptist Church? Consider what our sovereign God has done for us, or should I say for you, because I've been here such a short time. Corinth Baptist Church enjoys a long, rich history dating all the way back to 1822. 1822. It's one of the oldest churches in the region. The church began with 18 members, and was originally chartered as an independent Baptist church of East Corinth. In 1913, the Independent Baptist Church and the Free Baptist Church, also of Corinth, united to form a new church called the United Baptist Church. In 1962, due to concerns over liberalism, the church withdrew its association from the United Baptist Association, the American Baptist Convention, and became an independent Baptist church. In 2005, the church voted unanimously to change its name from United Church in Corinth to Corinth Baptist Church, to remove any confusion that might exist concerning the church's independent status. That was a good move. So in almost 200-year history, this church has had 40 pastors. If the numbers that I read are right, I would be number 40. Been a lot of mountain peaks crossed. No doubt, some of you were here and had some great revival services. You've seen the Lord move. You've felt the Spirit of God tugging at your hearts. Great things have happened, no doubt. You've also endured some valleys where you're reminded that God is faithful through it all. In the last year and a half, the church has experienced a major onslaught of Satan. There were a lot of casualties. But in spite of all of Satan's evil efforts, God has delivered his remnant, if you will, to continue the work here. Today we enjoy a wonderful fellowship. I think. Today we enjoy a sweet spirit. I think. I praise the Lord for that. God is doing a work here. He's giving us some time to prepare for the battles ahead. Oh, you mean there's more fighting? Yes. Not among ourselves, I trust, but more fighting nonetheless. If we'll try to do right in this wicked world, there'll be some scrap. There'll be some fights, some hard times. And these good times are for us to get ourselves ready for that, brothers and sisters. Praise God. All the praise goes to the Lord, right? It's not any pastor, not any group of pastors. It was all God. If anything's happened in the last year and a month, it was not me, it was God, right? All God. God can use a donkey. He can certainly use a Linville then, right? If Jesus told his disciples to be quiet, the rocks would cry out. God can use anything. Anything willing to be used. But it's God that did it. Only God. Always God. And he should get all the praise. It's on this basis of what God had done for them, that Israel, done for Israel, that Joshua reminded them here of their responsibility to God now. He just rehearsed. God did all of these things. Now, what? So what? Well, you have some responsibility. And he reminds Israel, and I remind us this morning of our responsibility. Look at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I would say to you, brothers, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Can you say that? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Our responsibility in light of what God has done for us is the same as theirs in light of what God had done for them. We should fear the Lord. Fear the Lord could mean to have a dread and a terror of him, or it could mean reverence for God. I think in this case it means the second, a reverence from God, because it's actually born out of God's goodness. I did all these things for you. Fear the Lord, he says. Solomon said, this fear is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, for fools, or but fools, despise wisdom and instruction. I like Solomon's great conclusion in Ecclesiastes, don't you? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The fear of the Lord is, according to Solomon, it's at the beginning, at the end, and at the end of our spiritual journey. We learn how to reverence God more and more as we go. It's the beginning of wisdom, and it's the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's a serious question. Do you revere God? Do you fear God now more than you did last year? Do you fear God more now than you did last year? Verse 14 says that we ought to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. Serve Him. I remember of Elkanah taking little Samuel to serve at the temple with Eli, at the tabernacle with Eli. And it says that the child Samuel did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Really doesn't matter what you do, it matters who you do it for. There are a lot of things we can do for the Lord. I preach for the Lord. I'm a pastor for the Lord. But God didn't call everybody to be a pastor, did He? He may call some people to have a ministry with kids, and others with older people, and others are in physical things, dealing with working physically with their hands, to do things for the Lord. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters who you do it for. He says to do it in sincerity. The word sincerity means with honest intentions and pure motives. The Greek dictionary or the Hebrew dictionary means complete, whole, entire, sound. We sign our letters sincerely and your name. Dear Ralph, just to know to say how much I despise the sight of you. And I hope you break a leg this week while you're on vacation. Sincerely, Danny Linville. Did I use sincerely wrong? I did not. See, you can be sincerely wrong. You can be sincere and be absolutely wrong. Sincerely doesn't necessarily mean you're trying to be nice. You can be sincerely hating someone. The world and Penobscot County are filled with religious people who might be sincerely wrong about God. But they're sincere. Don't doubt their sincerity. So God adds another word. Sincerity in truth. Now we're on the page. Serving in truth means in accordance with His word. God prescribes what we must be and what we must do. He prescribes our method. He prescribes our message. And we need to be sincere as we do what God has given us to do. It's not just be sincere, but you need to be right too. We need to do what God says do. We need to believe what God says to believe. In verse 14, He says, put away the other gods, the objects of our reverence, our love, our devotion. Could be God Almighty. It could be our hobby, our pleasure, our work, our family, our friend. Things that we hold in too high esteem. We exalt them above our God. Now, God's up here. God's up there, I should say. And everything else is down here. Nobody would admit that they worship the things of the world, right? Nobody would do that. But nobody seems to be able to get enough of them. The things of the world. What makes us so busy anyway? That we don't have time to pray? We don't have time to spend in the Word of God? We don't have time to to talk to other people about Jesus Christ. What's more important than these things to us? Verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Can you say that this morning? God forbid that we turn from Him to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage in which we did those great signs. He did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He had done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen ye the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. The people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought for the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in the hill that pertaineth to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. The people told Joshua, you don't need to worry, Joshua, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua recorded their pledge in a memorial, and he put it there in a place where they would be reminded of their pledge. And then he died. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. They served the Lord during the days of all of the elders that lived after Joshua. But then the elders died off. And then what happened to Israel? The book of Judges opens up. And those cycles of sin take place in the land as they're scattered all over the land. Those cycles of sin start to take place. And Israel falls repeatedly. What went wrong, brothers and sisters? The baton was not passed to the next generation. Somewhere in a generation, they lost the cause. They forgot God. Because they didn't raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The things of God became less and less important as they became more and more accustomed to His blessing. He was forgotten. And exactly what Joshua had warned them took place. They lost the land. They were scattered all over the world, taken back into bondage for 70 years before a remnant would return. My prayer for Corinth Baptist Church is that we'll not forget the Lord our God. And you can't just remember him while you're at church either. You have to remember him while you're at work, while you're at school. You have to remember him when you're together as a family. It can't just be the Sunday thing. God has to be your life. He needs to be the topic of conversation around your table. He needs to be what you talk about when you arise from the bed and when you go to bed at night. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You should look at it. We'll enjoy the blessings of the Lord for a while, and then the generation coming up on our heels will forget him unless they're grounded in the Word of God, unless it rehearsed in their ears what God is and what God has done, what they can expect of the God in their age. Just like Israel. Just like Israel, Corinth Baptist Church. May the Lord help us. God has helped us through our battles. He's blessed us with innumerable blessings, literally. In light of what he's done for us, we ought to fear the Lord and serve the Lord and put away the other gods. We have to maintain a biblical philosophy of ministry. It must be characterized by faith and obedience. We must guard the word of God in our heart and be doers of the word and not forgetful hearers. We have to take courage and do right. You say, it doesn't take courage to do right. Just wait. We have to be separated because separation is essential. God won't bless us if we become worldly. The invitation is in chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? The invitation to you right now is to pray in these quiet moments here at the end of our service. To pray, and in your prayer, thank the Lord for all he's done for you. Tell him that you desire to be obedient and faithful. And you're not going to serve the other gods. And you're not going to be like the people of the world, the worldly people. But you're going to put him first. Men, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Ladies, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Young people, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Would you tell the Lord that? Father, I pray your blessings upon this message. I pray that it would be powerful in our hearts. Father, that it would not be soon forgotten. And that the generation that follows this generation of people sitting here before me, that they would love you like we love you and more. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.